Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 19. Joshua 9, 16 through 19. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjatharim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had swore unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them." This morning we're glad to have our pastor back with us, and he'll bring us the day's message.
Praise God for all his promises, and all his promises are true. This morning the title of the sermon is Promise. You probably experienced many times when people in your life made a promise to you, and sometimes they held to it, sometimes they didn't. Many times you made promises to other people. Sometimes you come through, sometimes you couldn't. And we have to admit it's difficult to trust all the promises that we hear. If you turn on TV and listen to the politicians, you already have a critical mind, critical approach. You know that you cannot trust everything that they say. And I learned this expression in America. Someone said to me, "Well, how you can tell if he's lying, if his mouth is moving?" Then I don't know, was it expression about politicians or lawyers? I don't remember. But just imagine if all the advertising that you see and hear will be true, then you can truly forever stay young, right? If only you'll take those nutrition, so apply that cream to your face and hands, or your car will never get broke if you will trust fully this advertisement, if it's true. Or why do you need to eat if this piece of gum has all the nutrition and vitamins, right? Well, Believe you or not, but we are almost trained not to trust promises by our environment. And it's interesting that Christ, he said that we have accepted the kingdom of God as children. And children, they do believe promises unless we teach them otherwise. I read an interesting book that is entitled Biology of Belief by Bruce Lipton. And the main idea of the book, the way how I perceived it after reading it, I started reading it a second time, is that our biology, our physiology is affected by our perception. I don't know if he's Christian at all, but he's a researcher. He studied biology all his life. He has a PhD and so on. And he comes to the conclusion that more than DNA, our brain, our perception affects our biology and how cells operate in our body. And it's interesting to hear what he has to say, but one of the interesting applications that he says that our brain affects our body on two levels, conscious and subconscious level. And he says that subconscious mind way more powerful than their conscience. And the way how it works, he uses this example. For example, when we are born, we need to learn how to walk, and we need to be consciously aware about it, to tell our muscles what to do. So it takes time to learn this skill. But once we learn how to walk, the skills downloaded from the conscious mind to the subconscious, and then we don't have to think about it. It happens by itself. Brain sends those signals and it operates for the muscles, how they have to contract to do what, and we don't think afterwards what we need to do in order to walk. It's like breathing. Walking for us becomes natural. And it's interesting. Pedro, where is Pedro? Helen, you can tell it to Pedro. And Arlene, those who have kids under 5 years old. And for me, it was very interesting to hear that in our development, when we grow, he says that when we, before we reach 5-6 years old, all the information, most of the information that we receive, it goes right away to our subconscious level. It's like direct recording to our tape that we play for the rest of our life. That's why everything that we perceive, that we observe, that we learn before we're 5-6 years old becomes the ultimate truth for us. It goes unchecked, uncritical to our mind. And as we grow, we become more critical. We become more operate on a conscious level. And then it doesn't affect our life as much, because in order for the information when we grow up to go from the conscious to the subconscious, you have to take a lot of effort. It's not as natural. When I heard this, the words of Christ that be as children to receive kingdom of God, they came to me that on a different level, that for children, when you say something before they reach 5-6 years old, it's an ultimate truth. It becomes almost their subconscious. That's how they operate. This is what they live by. And unfortunately, as a children, we begin to learn not to trust promises as well. Because there is a story about, that would could be a good example about a boy who, I don't know how much it is now, but it used to be that if you under 5 years old, you can ride the train for free with adults, obviously. So this boy with his mom got on the train, and he was 6 years old. Mom bought a ticket for her, and she turned to her boy and said, when the conductor comes, he will ask you, how old are you? You tell him that you're 5 years old. The boy didn't like it, because he learned that it's not a good thing to lie. But mom squeezed his hand, and he knew if he wouldn't tell it, he will be in trouble. So when conductor comes, he checked the ticket for the mom. Obviously, it was fine. Then he turns to boy and says, and how old are you? And his mom squeezed his hand. So he turned to the conductor and says, I'm 5 years old. Wow. You can ride for free. And then when conductor made his round and coming back, he looks at them and he can say, wow, you look so big. When would you turn 6 years old? And the boy says, as soon as I will get off this train. We're laughing about it, but God built it in us that we can trust promises, but the environment, even from the early age, teaches not to trust the promises, what other people say. But it comes to the personal level. What makes you to trust other people? Experience or perception? Or what makes other people trust you? This is the story in the book of Joshua that I invite us to take a look and do the case study on promise. Joshua chapter 9. I just refresh in your mind what take place in this chapter. This describes the time when Israelites were getting possession, were conquering the promised land. And at this point, Moses died and Joshua was leading the nation. And they were very successful in their conquest for the promised land. And in chapter 9 describes a group of people they called Gibeonites who heard about Israelites, how they were successful, how nobody could stand against them. And it's interesting, for a short moment, I invite us to take a look at this story not through the eyes of the independent Bible reader or from the perspective of Israelites. Just for a moment, imagine that you are one of those Gibeonites. that you are one of those people who hear those marvelous stories about Israelites who are coming, Israelites coming, and heard that they had many miracles happen to them when they left Egypt, that the sea was parted, and nobody can stand against them, that all the kings were conquered by them, not only conquered, but they killed all the breathing things. And then you thought that maybe we are saved because we are behind the river. The Jordan separates us. And then you heard that the river stopped for them to cross. Then you heard that the huge town, Jericho, that had the walls, double walls, and those walls just fell down when Israelites came. So you realize you don't have a chance. And just recently they conquered this city Ai in the previous chapter described, and they killed everyone, even animals. So you know that you don't have a chance. What would you do? So they devised this deception. They said, let's send the messengers to them and try to make a treaty. Obviously they wouldn't want to do it because we in the part where they want to conquer. So they said, this is what we are going to do. We'll pretend that we live far, far away from them. And in this case, they might agree to make a treaty with us. So in order to do this, they disguise themselves as they have been on a long journey, those messengers. So they went through the village and they found the oldest, the most worn clothes, the sandals that were falling apart. They found the bread that was like a brick, hard. Malt was on this bread and cheese, so they put it together and they went to meet those strange people, Israelites, that everybody was fear of. So they come to them, and sure enough, when they said, we come from the far and we want to make a treaty because we heard about all the miracles that your God did before you. And I don't want us just to blame them because they didn't know better. They didn't maybe realize that if they accept who God is, maybe it would be different. They did the best that they could, but they committed the sin. They deceived them. And it's interesting what happened. Verse 14, chapter 9. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Uh-oh. So, before, when they were attacking those cities, they knew God's will. But many times they asked what God supposed them to do. And this time, the Israelites thought that they were smart enough. So they did their investigation. They looked at the food. They sampled it. They provisioned. They looked at their clothes. And they thought, well, this is true. But they didn't inquire of the Lord. First mistake. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of assembly ratified it by oath. So now Israelites made a promise to them. They made an oath. They ratified it. And then, verse 16, 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephara, Biro, Kaira, Jearim. But Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. They're saying, you know, we made a promise. And not just the promise, but we sworn by God. Therefore, we got to keep it. Well, if you continue to read the chapter, Israelites found another way how to take advantage of the situation. They could not kill them. They made them almost as a slaves, that they will have to be woodcutters for the rest of their not just life, for generations and so on, but they still stick to the oath, even though many people were not happy about it. But what can you do? It's understandable when you make a promise and you want to keep it, it's difficult. But would you keep the promise if you were tricked into promise? Simple question or complicated question? Would you keep your promise if you were tricked into promise? And it's interesting the way how Israelites, not Israelites, but the leaders answered about the promise. We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. They said, because we promised them using the name of God. You see, Israelites, do they want it or not, they were representing God. And when God said something, when God makes the promise, he doesn't break it. And here, they made the promise, and they used the God's name, and said, we cannot do anything about it. Do you really need to keep your promise that you make if you were tricked into it? The question is, what to do in a situation like this? Many years later, generations later, Christ was very specific about oath, what you're supposed to do in situations like this, or how to approach those moments when you have to make an oath. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, starting verse 33. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Wow. It's interesting, when you read those words, Christ says, you know, it was taught if you make your oath, you got to keep it. But I'm telling you, not even make one. Don't make promise. How could it be? And then he goes and very specifically says that you're not supposed to swear by God, by heaven, by Jerusalem, by your head. Why? You see, at those times, the law system wasn't as well developed, because in our days, if you make an important promise, especially if it's involved business, you usually protect yourself. You don't trust just what people say. You have it in writing, and you have even notarized it by attorney, right? And we have a lengthy, detailed contracts to make sure that the promise is true. You don't hear very often about someone buying the land on a handshake. I learned this expression when an elderly man, I don't know, maybe he was a farmer, he was telling me, well, I bought this land a long time ago, you don't hear about it anymore, on a handshake. I said, what does it mean? Pretty much, I had an agreement, and we agreed, and we just shaked hands, and it was good enough. Afterwards, we got the paper and so on, but he says, I still remember, I bought this land on a handshake. So, and in the past, not always they had something in writing. Most of the time, if you want to know that the promise is true, they're going to close the deal, they sometimes make an oath. And then they used someone, God, heaven, head, children, mother, used that to make sure that this oath, this promise is going to come through. And Christ knew exactly. And it's interesting, Israelites, and not only Israelites, it's part of the human nature, they had at different levels of the oath. If you made the oath by God, you got to keep it. If it's by Jerusalem, you can find your way around. It's not as strict. And even in our days, well, it was in Russia, and I think the same thing in the United States. Even kids, when they're talking and someone says, so you promise you are going to give me this in exchange for that? Yes, I promise. Okay, you have it, and you are going to give me later this. And then the kids opens, puts out his hand, oh, I have my fingers crossed, I don't have to do it. It was in Russia, and I think the same thing here in the United States. If you had your fingers crossed, kids play this game that if you had your fingers crossed, you don't have to do it, you have your way around it. So Israelites, they had different oaths that were giving them freedom to go around it. And Christ, knowing this, that's why he's going in the detail and saying, don't swear not by heaven, not by your head, not by Jerusalem. Period. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. In other words, Christ is saying here, when you say something, say what you mean, and mean what you say. So it should be very clear, because it could get very confusing. There is another story about very sophisticated and proper lady. I was laughing when I read it for the first time, and I will try to communicate it in the most appropriate way. This elderly lady and her husband, they wanted to go to the campground. So she wrote to the campground owner to make sure that they have all the facilities in place, and she wanted to make sure that they have a good, nice bathroom there. But since she was so proper and sophisticated, she didn't want to use the word toilet, or she thought, well, bathroom closet probably also it's not the proper word. So she decided, I will shorten to BC. I will abbreviate to BC, and he will figure it out. So the owner of the campground received this letter, this couple inquiring about the place, if they can reserve it, and about what they have there at the campground. And she's asking, and I want to know if you have BC on the ground, on a campground. He was puzzled. He went to several campers there trying to figure out what it means. Nobody was able to tell him exactly what it means. And he thought, it probably means Baptist Church. So he wrote her letter and apologizing for delay, and he says, I want to assure, unfortunately, we don't have it on the campground, but 9 miles north of us, there is a beautiful facility with a capacity of 250 people. And it's not as convenient if you have a habit of going there that often, but it will serve you well, and if you will come, I will be happy to take you there and introduce you to other folks. And even though it's not there, but you can take your lunch with you. So in this letter, you can laugh about it, and then he concluded it with the words, but remember, we care about each other, and it's a good community here, so you will like it. It's a little bit funny how it can happen, but truly, say what you mean and mean when you say something. And as we look at this story that we found in the book of Joshua about the promise that was made, what would be the lesson for us? Well, obviously, it doesn't seem like relate exactly to the promise, but it does. First thing that was necessary to do for them, verse 14 said they didn't inquire of the Lord before they made the treaty, before they made the promise. So the first thing you need to do, when you come to the important decisions, or some of them seems less important, ask the Lord. Pray to him. Then the second thing, based on this story and based on the words of Christ, is make less promises. Make less promises. But if you do make a promise, then stick to it. I had in my life an interesting experience that it's almost the Gibeonites deception reversed. It happened about 15 years ago when, I don't know, was I still naive or I was in school taking my undergraduate classes, and the school that I attended was 9 time zones away from my home. Was opposite part of Russia. So for usually for vacation, especially for the short breaks like winter break, I didn't go home. I usually went with one of my friends to visit his family, those who were live close. They invited me, would you like to go for the winter break to visit my family, to be with me? So, good friend of mine invited me to visit St. Petersburg and city that he has relative close to St. Petersburg. And it's about a night train ride from the place where we were. Take a train, next day you're in St. Petersburg. So, and you were sharing with friends who's going to do what for the winter break. And you probably know that Maria is from St. Petersburg. And there was a fellow in the seminary who liked Maria. And I knew about it, but I also knew that Maria didn't, it wasn't mutual on Maria's side, at least from my point of view. And 2 or 3 days before we're ready to leave, before we have our final, in the process of the final, this fellow comes to me and he says, "Roman, I want to talk to you." He sits me down and he says, "You know, I know that you and your friend so-and-so, you are going to St. Petersburg, and this could be a good chance that you will visit Maria, because we're all classmates. And Maria invited me and my friend also to show the tour of beautiful places in St. Petersburg for there too, when we will be in the area." And he says, "I know that you will be there. And you know that I like Maria." I says, "Yes, I do." He says, "Well, I don't know, maybe in the process of visiting there, you might like her too. So I want you to give me a promise that you are not going to ask her out or to do anything in case." I said, "Well, at this point, I don't have any special for Maria. It was our first or second year at the seminary. And but it feels kind of weird to give you this promise, and especially I knew that it wasn't mutual, that Maria was nice to him, but it wasn't mutual, so I thought it was very weird." But the most important part was, few days ago, I was reading Gospel of Matthew, and I was reading those words, "Don't make any oath, don't swear, don't make any promise." And at the time when I read this, I took it literally that I shouldn't make any promises at all. And I said to him, "You know, you good friend of mine, I know you very well, but I read in the Bible not to make any promise." So, I'm telling you the way how I feel about Maria right now, but I don't want to make any promise. He says, "Just promise me, make a promise." And, you know, and he was getting out of his way, trying to get me promise him this. And, but because it was so fresh, just a few days ago I read it and it had such an impact on me, those words, "Let your words be yes or no," that I didn't do it. Sure enough, this visit to St. Petersburg, when we spent a few days also with Maria, when she was showing us those castles and places, beautiful places in St. Petersburg, started something. I saw Maria from the in a different setting as well, visited her family. So it was beginning. And when I came back, I found out that this fellow who was trying to get me to make this promise, there were many guys who liked Maria, And this fellow was good psychologist. He was older most of us, because in the seminary they had a different age, from 18 to 25 and so on. Some people, they had families when they started, even though it was undergraduate, because the program just started to prepare pastors. So, and this fellow, he was older most of us. He was more experienced, and he was a good psychologist. So he liked Maria, and even though Maria didn't, it wasn't mutual at the point, he thought that he still can get his way through. But because so many other guys like Maria, and we all in the seminary, we all trying to be faithful and truth to all promises that you make, he actually, I found out afterwards, he make like 3 or 4 guys made promise him the same thing. He was going around and having these private conversations and making them promise him, because he liked her first and so on. So, and afterwards I realized that usually I'm trying to be nice to people, and if it doesn't cost me much, why shouldn't I make him feel happy? But this time God spared me, only because I read the Bible few days prior to it, and it was so clear in my mind it wasn't right to give promise, especially you don't know how it's going to happen and so on. And now we just had the second baby, not that long ago, May 7. But it was almost the same story with the Gibeonites, except God was good to me, and I just read a few days prior to it. And it's not that I was so smart and wise. I was young and naive, and he could have manipulated me very easily. And I know with my attitude at the time, if I made the promise, it doesn't matter what feelings I have to Maria. He's my friend, and if I made a promise to him, doesn't matter she likes him or not, but if I made the promise, I got to stick to it. So I was so thankful that God protected me. And Maria was thankful too. I told the story to Maria afterwards. We both laughed about it. But it comes back to us. How do we deal with this? Could we do it? Could we keep our promises when they are big, like when we say, I do? Or they are very small, like, be there on time? Or, I will do it by that time. Very simple, very small ones. But in reality, when we make the promises, in a little bit, we represent the Lord. Because He is true to all His promises. And if we want to represent the Lord, we got to be true to the promises. And if we know that we cannot keep them, we better not to give them. I've been pastor in this area and in this church for almost 7 years. And, you know, before getting into ministry, and even now, I want to be the best pastor I could. But you not always realize all the limitations. And when you have 3 churches, then when you have 4 churches, you cannot be everywhere at once. And when you talk to people, you're also trying to respond to them. And when they ask you to pray, you obviously say, yes, I will pray about it. But I caught myself that many times when I say to people, I will pray about it, if I didn't write it down, I can easily forget about it. Hugh is my witness. Hugh, when he come across interesting book, he's so excited. Or Linda, they say, Pastor, you got to read this. And my human nature excites with them. And I say, yes, great. And they give me the book. But because of my limitation, I cannot read it right away. And if I don't read it right away, the time passes by, I don't read it. And it ended up that Hugh missed 1 or 2 books from me that he loaned me. And eventually, he was so gracious that he said, you know, you can have it. I got another one. But I'm learning. Next time when we have this conversation and he talks about it, I say, you know, I'm not going to take this book from you. As much as I like it, I should be at the point that I'm ready to buy it myself. Because if I will take it, and I wouldn't read it. But there was a book that he loaned to me when Elizabeth was born. And this was a book that had a lot of pictures about newborn babies and how they develop and so on. I had this one and I gave it back, right? So, but I'm learning to have my limitation. And it's important to make less promises. But if we do them, we need to stick to them. We need to mean what we say and say what we mean. And we need to learn from God, because He is our ultimate example. He makes promises, but all His promises are true. And this is the most comforting thing about God. Because in this world where people don't keep their promises, where we all, when we hear people something say, we always interpret it what it really means. And even myself, it's so easy to make a promise and then I just couldn't fulfill it. I cannot even trust myself many times. But the only one whom I can trust is God. His promises are true. He's the one who loved us before we were born. And His love doesn't fail. His promise that He loves us is there. So this morning, I want to challenge us about promises that we make. And I invite us to remember three things. First of all, pray and ask God before you make any promise. Second thing, if it's possible, by any chance, don't make one or make less promises. And if there is no way and you have to make a commitment, then stick to it and do it. And most of all, when you think about promises, remember God. If everything and everyone fails, His promises will never fail. Everything that He says, you can bet your life on it. He doesn't swear, He just says it. And this is true. Amen.